Well, this morning we come to an end of a study that we have been doing for a couple of months now on the body. We've been looking at the individual members of the body. And the gist of the series of messages was that God has designed us to live a holy life. And if the whole of our being is to be holy, then the parts of our being also needs to be holy. And we've been looking at the individual parts and seeing how they operate and how they should operate. But as I was beginning to prepare for this morning, I asked myself, how would an unsaved person view these things? How would a person who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior say to these things, what's the great necessity of them? After all, as I started thinking about it, there are a number of things that an unsaved person can do in their body that a saved person can do just the same. For example, you do not need to know Jesus Christ as Savior to think great thoughts. Some of the brightest inventions and ideas that have ever been thought of have been thought of by people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Granted, there's a problem with their thinking, but nonetheless, in the physical realm, they can dream up some wonderful things. Likewise, unsaved people can do great things. There have been people who know not Christ as Savior who have done heroic things and magnanimous things for society, and they really didn't need a faith in Jesus Christ to do that. They were just minded heroically. There are people who know not Christ as Savior that can express great emotions. Some of the most beautiful ballads, love ballads, are written by unsaved people. There have been people that have been generous and giving and caring for others that knew not Christ as Savior. Well, they can do that. There are people that are unsaved that can go through life and just enjoy life to the fullest. Maybe they're on medication. Maybe they're just crazy. But nonetheless, they don't know Christ as Savior, and they find ways of enjoying life. And even saved people are not excused from experiencing pain. Everyone experiences pain. So what's the benefit of knowing Christ as Savior if the unsaved can do all these things? Oh, and there's one other thing. And all of us eventually die. You might as well adopt the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and then what benefit is there of being holy and trusting Christ and living righteously and conforming the parts of the body to the way the Lord would have, when the unsaved person can do just the same? One thing. One thing only. Death is not the end of life. Well, yeah, it's the end of life for the unsaved. But it's not the end of existence. And there's a significant difference. This morning, as we conclude the study, I want to look at a passage of Scripture from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first 8 verses. I want to quickly make my way through it, make some applications, and move on to a more of a topical study on the issue of thanatology. Didn't know you were going to get into that this morning, did you? Thanatos is a Greek word for death. What happens at death? And I've got good news for all of you who know Christ as Savior. One day you are going to have a new body. The unsaved will not. Let's look at what Paul wrote here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In the original Greek of the New Testament, this last part of verse 4 reads, that the mortality, literally the death, might be swallowed up of the life. There is a definite article before mortality and before life. And I think it is significant that that be included in our English text. I'll show you why in just a moment. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul is saying here that one of these days, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have a new body. Four qualities he gives us about this new body. First of all, in verse 1, it says that this body is a God-given body, not one created by hands or human-generated. It is a body, obviously, therefore, if it comes from God, that is going to be perfect. Now, some of you may believe that you got that one already, but it hasn't happened. This body will be a God-given body, not a human-generated body. And consequently, every human-generated body today is a body that is encompassed by sin. This new one won't be. In verse 1, it says it is eternal in the heavens, and consequently, it's contrasted to that which is temporal. These bodies, over the course of time, wear out and decay. We'll get to that in just a moment. According to verse 4, and here's where the significance of this verse comes in, is that we desire to be clothed upon that the death might be swallowed up of the life. It is a body that is full of the life of God and not subject to the death of man or of sin. It is a body in that it is eternal, but not just eternal in longevity, but eternal in quality. A body that's generated by God, a body that is full of the life of God. And then finally, in verses 6 through 8, we find that this is a body that is capable of being in the presence of God, whereas these natural bodies are not. Do you realize that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the first thing that they did is they hid themselves. Well, after they made aprons and they heard that God was coming, they hid themselves. Why? Because they were afraid to stand in the presence of God. For to look on God in a sin-encompassed condition meant instant death. In that new body that the believer in Jesus Christ will have, you will be able to physically stand in the very presence of God and live. Life to the fullest. Well, you say, preacher, that's wonderful. But why couldn't God just, when death takes place, just instantaneously change us? Well, there's a number of reasons why that is impossible, why there is a necessity of a new body. I'm going to give you 5 things. They all start with C's. The cause of the body's problem is sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. You remember God said you can eat of all the fruit in the garden, but in the day you eat thereof, of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they disobeyed. Sin entered into the world. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true of everyone in this auditorium this morning. That's true of everyone in this state. That's true of everyone in this nation. That's true of everyone in this world. That is true of everyone who has ever lived in time except Jesus Christ. And the only reason that it's not true of him is, as I mentioned before in the child dedication, he came into this world via a virgin and bypassed this human generation. Our bodies are encompassed by sin. All of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. The crisis, therefore, is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And eventually, it is appointed unto us to die. When death takes place, James chapter 2, verse 26 says that the spirit departs from this body. I was trying to think of a way to describe the parts of our body and how they work. And Gary's not here this morning. He would love this one. It's like a computer. Those of you who know anything about computers know that there are three things. There's the hardware, there's the software, and there's the power supply. Consider the body as the hardware. Consider the soul as the software. Consider the spirit as the power supply. You've got hardware. This does things. In a computer, you have a CD, a ROM drive, you have a DVD drive, you have a hard drive, you have a motherboard and a processor and a fan and all this kind of stuff that goes on in there, and various things that are connected to it. That's the hardware. That's the body. It does stuff. The software is the program that tells the computer how to do the things, and each and every one of us has a soul. That soul consists of our intellect, our emotions, and our will, and it tells the body, hey, it's a good thing to scratch your head. Hey, it's a good thing to scratch your ear. Hey, it's a terrible thing to poke your eye. Oh, that's hot. Get your hand off there. That's the software telling the body how to work. But all those things are necessitated upon the function of a spirit. You pull the plug, and the computer doesn't work. And James tells us that when death takes place, the spirit departs from our body. It's like the plug is pulled. And it no longer works. That's the consequence of sin. What's the cure for the body's problem? Turn with me, if you would, just back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, one of these days, when the plug is pulled on this body, it's going to be more than likely buried. That is, unless something drastic happens that there's no opportunity for that to happen. That body is going to go into the ground. And it really doesn't matter what the funeral director does, in the course of time, this body is going to decompose. I don't want to get morbid with you this morning, but that's just how it works. And consequently, those who have been dead for thousands of years, well, there's nothing left. In fact, we made note last week in John chapter 11 when Jesus came to Lazarus's tomb and he had only been dead a couple of days. It was Mary and Martha said to him, what are you doing? His body is already stinking. It's breaking down. That's what happens. Well, you don't take something that is rotting and make something good out of it. You make something brand new. And that's what Paul was talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to begin reading at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. By the way, where the word sleep is used in reference to death, it's always referring to the body. It is never referring to the soul. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I heard of a church that brand new building, and they put this sign over the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I don't think that's what Paul had in mind here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. By the way, the word moment here is the Greek word atom. When the atom was discovered, they said, what are we going to call this little particle that we see flying around here? And they said, well, this is the smallest thing that we know of. This is something that is indivisible. And that's what this Greek word means. And consequently, the atom was named Adam. something indivisible. Now, since that time, we found that the atom has electrons and protons and neutrons and neutrinos and all those other things that are composing of it. We found out that it is divisible. But when they discovered it, it wasn't. The idea of this word is the smallest indivisible unit of time. Now, what is that? Well, you say it's the second. No, you can divide the second into nanoseconds. That's divisible. The smallest indivisible period of time is we shall all be changed now and now. It's instantaneous. Scripture tells us that this is going to happen in an indivisible amount of time. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? Or, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul is saying that there is coming a time when these bodies, which have been in the ground maybe as much as 2,000 years, are going to be raised up, but it's not going to be the same body. What went in a corruptible stage is going to come out in an incorruptible stage. When it went in as a mortal thing will come out as immortal. And there will be no more death. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Okay, you're still with me. What happens? Or what's this new body like? Well, back up just a few verses to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Corruption comes from sin. The corruption is a breakdown of the body. The corruption is an ability to do what it's not supposed to do, and an inability to do what it's supposed to do. Do you realize that if Adam and Eve had never sinned, there would be no sickness in the world today? I find it amazing that science has found the cures to a lot of things, and we still haven't figured out how to get rid of the common cold. And if sin had never entered into the world, there would never be a cold. There would never be stomach viruses. There would never be the flu. Emily, do you realize that if sin had never entered the world, childbirth would be pain-free? And all the mothers said, oh man, I wish so. I got to tell you, I was with my wife with the birth of all four of our children. The screaming, the carrying on, the crying, and that was just me. I think I'm going to pay for that one when I get home. There would be no sickness whatsoever. Secondly, it is sown in corruption, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. I believe this has to do with the things that happen to our bodies over the course of time. Those of you who are under 30 will not appreciate the significance of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 that I read earlier about. Where it says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Those of you who are over 30 understand that it, as each year moves away from 30, the burdens get heavier and the groans get louder. That's the way it is. These bodies are breaking down. I went to the doctor earlier in the year for my yearly physical. And he said to me, after he was done doing all these things, he said, "Okay, I want you to bend over and touch your toes." I said, "You've got to be kidding, right?" Because that's as far as it goes anymore. I said, "If you want me to touch my toes, I got to do this." And I do, and I just pulled a muscle in my calf doing that. And I am absolutely serious. We were up at my son's house last night. My youngest granddaughter was having it's her birthday, and we took birthday presents up and everything. And I was teaching, or I was teasing Allie, the older of the two girls. She was in bare feet, and I was saying, "Man, those feet stink." And she pulled her foot up to her nose. And I said, "That's disgusting. Not that she can do it, but I can't." And I find it interesting that we start out learning how to walk with assistance. And in the latter years of our lives, we find out how to walk with assistance. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. You know, in that glorified body, not subject to age and breakdown, limitations. Verse 43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. There's a saying, and I'm finding that it's becoming truer in my life as each day goes by, what doesn't hurt doesn't work. There were things that I used to be able to do that I can still do, but not as long, not as effectively, or not at all. I remember not too long ago, Mike and I would go out running. Now, I could never keep up with Mike. Well, there was a time I could keep up with Mike, but when we were running, I couldn't because I was just out of shape. But I could run. I've got a disc in my back that won't let me run anymore. Just the way it is. I remember when we played softball out here, I could hit the tall grass on the fly. Now I can from second base. As time goes on, it just the capabilities diminish. Fourthly, verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. One of the neat things about this glorified body is that it will not be subject to physical laws. That resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the disciples were gathered together in the house on the evening of Easter, and the doors were shut, and they were afraid that the Romans and the Jews were going to come after them next, and they were barricaded in there, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ walks into the room. Can you imagine that? A glorified body not subject to physical laws. Of just being in one place at one time and moving to another place at another time with nothing to impede your progress. I find that the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ still had physical abilities that when he met them up by the Sea of Galilee. He had breakfast with them. He ate. And yet I don't think that he ever really became hungry. I don't know that there was any necessity of him ever sleeping in his glorified body. I don't think he ever became tired. Man, that would be fun. I can guarantee you that about 5 minutes after I am done eating lunch this afternoon, I'm going to be hitting the pillow for a little nap. That glorified body won't need naps. It is a natural body, sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And consequently, a body that will be absolutely perfect to stand in the presence of God and accomplish the purpose of God forever. That's a wonderful thing. Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians, he said, "Look, that's a great thing. I'm willing to wait my time till it comes. But man, let it come. And you see, the unsaved person has no promise of that. I find that for the unsaved person, when death takes place, the body is planted, but the soul goes into a conscious existence in a place called in Scripture hell. And it is there until the end of time, when it is called up before the great white throne of God, and there is judged for all its work and cast for eternity in a lake of fire. But it's not a body. It will never be able to get out of there because it's not a body. It has no ability to move or do anything. But it has all the attributes of intelligence and emotion and will. And it's going to be in torments forever. And that's why we need a new body. And that's why you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. For you see, these bodies have no guarantee of this afternoon. Consequently, if death comes, which it will, if you leave this life without Christ, there's no new body. There's no life, but there is experience, existence, and it's all bad. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? If so, you have the promise of a brand new body. One of these days, it's going to work perfectly. It's going to think accurately. It's going to feel all the right emotions of God in all the right times and places, and will always accomplish that which God intends it to accomplish. And life will be lived to the fullest. It will be the life that will overcome the death for all of time. Amen? But you don't get that without the giver of such life, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, the burdens are great. The groaning is loud. And all too many people look for somebody to carry the burden or some way to carry it themselves and don't realize that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that by inviting them into their life and recognizing that the wages of sin is death but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that on the cross of Calvary He died bearing their sins in His body. That He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Without Him, there is no life. But with Him, there is no eternal death. Father, I pray if there's one in the midst here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, that right now, in very simple faith, might call upon the name, the only name that is capable of saving them. With head bowed and eyes closed, they might just cry out, Lord, here am I, a sinner, lost and deserving of hell. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins and lives for me, and I want Him to be my Savior today. I invite Him to come into my life and take control so that I might one day experience the great promise of a body that's fit for eternity and a life that will enjoy it. Father, encourage each and every one of your children today of these things. That when the pains and the aches and the limitations come, we know that there's a God who will one day fix it all. For your glory and honor, I pray in Jesus' name.